Welcome to our service. If you are new, my name is Ben. I'm serve as the minister here at this church, and we are really pleased you're able to join us, and we pray that you will know God's blessing as we spend this time together. Just before we get started, let me remind you that through August, small groups are meeting together every Tuesday at 7:30. So it'll be every Tuesday evening through August, meeting online. And over the next 3 weeks as well, the next three Sundays, we'll be taking some time out from Philippians because I'm taking some time out for holidays. So Mark will be taking the next three Sundays. Let me read some wonderful words from God's word to us as we begin. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can have a time now where we come before you in this particular way, even though we're in our homes or watching online, wherever we are, Lord, thank you that through the Spirit we can be together. And we pray that we would know your work in our lives. We would pray that we would know a new and fresh awe in Jesus Christ, the one that you have exalted and given the name Lord and raise far above all other powers. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you, God, for what you've done in salvation through Jesus. And we ask that as we meet this morning, you would bless us and strengthen us and show us Jesus Christ more and more. And Lord, you would enable us to understand. And we pray that we would receive Christ and we will be blessed through this time together. Amen. So we're going to have a little thought or two, particularly with the children in mind. And we're going to travel back to the church at Philippi, and actually further back to begin with, to the beginning of the church in Philippi, to the events in Acts chapter 16, where Paul, here he is with his friends, were traveling around what is now Turkey. And one night, Paul, in a dream, sees a man from Macedonia calling for Paul to come and help. So Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy jump in a boat and off they go to Philippi. And in Philippi, Paul preaches about Jesus, and people believe in Jesus. And a group of Christians form, and so a church is born in Philippi. A church comes about. But soon after, Paul is arrested, and he is beaten, and he is put in jail in Philippi. But God uses him in jail, and he rescues him, and he converts the jailer and the whole of the jailer's family as well. But Paul has to leave because of threats made to him. So he has to leave Philippi. And later and elsewhere, Paul gets arrested and he gets put in prison. And we think on this occasion the prison is in Rome. And in prison, from prison, he writes a letter to the Philippians, to the Christians in Philippi. He writes to them from Rome to the church there. And let's ask the question for a moment. Why does he write to them? Well, as you probably know, each book of the Bible has an occasion for being written. What was Paul's reason for writing to them? Well, it was to thank the Philippians for their gift and their support of him while in prison, their kind of standing with him. It was also to inform them of false teachers, but it was mainly to encourage them to stand together in Jesus. So let's move from here down to here, to the church. And in previous weeks, we have seen some of the pressures on the church in Philippi. I wonder if you remember any of the pressures they were facing. They all began with P, to try and help. So one of the big pressures was prison, of course. Paul, the leader, the founder, was in prison, and they too, as a church, would have been under pressure of prison, because another big pressure on them was persecution. Paul suffered it in Philippi. The church there too were suffering persecution. Other problems they were facing were preachers that were slandering Paul and making things difficult. Petty arguments in the church as well. And there was all these problems bringing pressure, tension and fear to the people, anxiety as well, to the people in the church in Philippi. And you can imagine the effect that had in the church. It actually caused, you know, would cause stress and grumpiness and tension in the church. So imagine the church in the building and there's people walking past. Well, guess what the local people walking past are hearing as they pass the church in Philippi? Well, they would have been hearing at times grumbling, complaining, arguing within the church. People saying, you know, things like, "Oi, you know, that's where I sit," or "Why is the sermon so long?" Or "Call this a cup of coffee?" Or "I wish that person would sing more quietly. Why do they play so slowly? Why can't we get the temperature of the room right?" And so on and so on. And in the church, there was grumbling and arguing going on amongst the Christians. And the people walking past, if they stop and they listen, well, what would they think? Well, they'd probably think, it sounds a bit like my house. It sounds a bit like the place where I work. Sounds like what I watched on the TV last night. You know, clearly Jesus makes no difference in their lives. So the people will probably just walk on, you know, having made up their minds about Jesus. So Paul writes this letter to them, and he writes to them, and he says to the church in Philippi, He says, dear friends, you have been saved by Jesus. So no grumbling, no arguing. Instead, live out the new life you have, because it's God who lives and works in you to fulfill his good purpose. Live in a way that doesn't mean you whine, but actually you shine. You shine as a church. You shine in the community. You shine in love, in togetherness, in tenderness and compassion. You shine in the way you look to others first. You shine in humility. Now, as the church in Philippi listens to Paul and obeys this teaching of Jesus Christ, what do the people walking past now hear? Well, they don't hear grumbling or arguing, but instead things like, oh, you know, would you like a seat? Or thank you for the sermon? Or how lovely to have a hot drink? What lovely playing? Thank you very much. And what would the people think? Well, they know the church is under pressure. There's real pressures on them. And they think, wow, you know, even though these people are under pressure, they really seem to love each other. Perhaps Jesus does make a difference. So Paul says, Christians in Philippi, Jesus has saved you. He has shown you love and compassion. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God at work in you. Now live out that new life that he has put in you, because then you will shine. You will kind of glow as a church in goodness. You'll light up the place with love, the love of Jesus, and people will see Jesus. Well, we're going to sing a song about that. Let me encourage you, as the song comes up, to join in, to appreciate, meditate on the words. Shine, Jesus, shine. Lord, the light of your love is shining. Let me encourage you to join in this song. Going to have the reading from God's word in a moment. If you have a Bible, please turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I've entitled today's talk Gospel Radiance because using the therefores, which are kind of markers in chapter 2, Paul's flow is, you see it in verse 1, therefore, because you're united with Christ, be united to one another. At verse 9, therefore, because Jesus humbled himself even to death on a cross, God has exalted him as Lord. So verse 12, therefore, obey the Lord by working out your salvation. So because of Jesus' self-humbling, you be humble. Because of his exaltation, you exalt him before others. Something like that. And we're going to pick up the reading today in chapter 2, starting at verse 12, and David and June are going to be reading this passage for us.
Our reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, commencing at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in the warped and crooked generation, when you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then will be able to boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain, but even as I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all, so that you should be glad and rejoice with me.
Hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Well, let's come to pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We praise you that you sent him into this world for us and that he willingly came, humbling himself and walking the path of obedience, never complaining or grumbling, never holding back, but with his face set towards the cross, pressing on. Our Saviour went and died for us. And we praise you, Jesus, for that. Father, we thank you for your work of salvation for us in Jesus. And we pray that we would understand this afresh. We pray that we would revel in this forgiveness and new life that we have. And Lord, we pray that you would, through this, enable us to understand more and more and to live out more and more the life that we have in Jesus Christ, the spirit we share with him, the love and compassion and the humility that he showed that we ought to show as well. So Lord, we do repent. We come confessing and asking for your help and forgiveness because we do not follow as we ought. We are often slack. We take our spiritual growth and our walk with you at times in a lazy, trivial way. And Lord, we want to be pressing on. We want to be moving forward, taking action and living out the life that you've given us. So forgive us and strengthen us, enable us, Lord, to do that. And Lord, forgive us also for the way we grumble and complain. Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts to understand afresh the glory of the exalted Christ, your position and power and the sovereignty that you have given to the Son above all names, King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, would we see and understand that you control and have complete authority. And we pray for complete trust and growing understanding of his sovereignty. And therefore we pray, Lord, that we would have trusting hearts that have no cause to grumble or complain, because in us is a contentment and a trust that you have everything under control. So we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us the times this week, this day, that we have grumbled and argued. And Lord, we pray instead you would turn us to yourself, that there would be a steady, solid trust in us. And Lord, there would be more. There would be thanksgiving, gratitude, rejoicing in our hearts, in all things, at all times. Help us with this, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we would live more and more as the people you've called us to, that we would, as we've just heard from your word, we would shine like stars where you've placed us, at home, at work, in a neighborhood. Lord, we pray that we would stand out as being different because of the love and the humility of Christ in us. And Lord, we pray that we would be a good witness and testimony for Jesus, drawing other people to see him. And we pray, Lord, that your gospel in us and through our church would be progressing. We pray, Lord, that we would be busy seeking to grow and seeking to make Jesus known wherever you've placed us. And Lord, we thank you that your kingdom has come and your kingdom is being worked on now and will come to completion. And Lord, we ask that we would have a greater zeal to join you in your work, that we would long to see your name exalted as it deserves, as you, Jesus, deserve. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to join in that work with a greater zeal in our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us, each and every one, in our difficulties and struggles. Lord, be particularly close today to those who are struggling or suffering or unable to go out. Lord, we pray that we would know your peace. And we pray that in the difficulty, we would seek your wisdom and growth. Lord, we wouldn't grumble in our hardships and actually forfeit the blessing that comes through trusting you in difficult times. But actually, we would grow, and others, therefore, would know that you are alive and you're risen and you're exalted in our lives. And while they don't necessarily come to church or understand things of you, they would look at our lives and they would see something very different, something they can't explain, but something that is very attractive to them. So help us, Lord, and bless us in this regard, we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing a song. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? And the chorus is, not I, but Christ in me. But in this song as well is the line, with every breath I long to follow Jesus. So this song holds together. It's Christ, but it's also me with every breath, because it's God who works in us. But it's also us, isn't it, working with God to follow Christ and obey. So again, let me encourage you to listen to the song, to join in at home. Well, let's come to the sermon now. And again, let me encourage you to have Philippians chapter 2 open. And let me ask a question to start. Do you ever wonder what other people think of you as a Christian? Or more focused in our passage today, what do you ever wonder what people think of Jesus because of you? What do people think of Jesus because of you? And does it matter? Well, Paul says, absolutely yes, it matters. Let's pray briefly as we come to God's word. Father, help us now to approach your word in the right way, with fear and trembling, with humility, with the understanding that our growth in Christ-likeness is so important. Please let your wisdom shine out of the pages of this book and shine into our hearts so that we listen with longing to obey you. Amen. Well, I'm going to use these three dangers I was warned about when entering the ministry as our titles today. First one is recline, wine, and shine. See, for the Philippian church, under pressure, no doubt it would be very tempting to recline. Under pressure, just to kind of step back, tone it down, take it easy, if you like, when things are difficult. But Paul says, no, continue to work out your salvation. Press on. They would have no doubt found it really easy as well to whine, because complaining and self-pity come particularly easy to us when things are hard. But Paul says, no, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And because of the persecution, I imagine that they didn't really want to shine and kind of be noticed by people. That would encourage attention, negative attention, and probably trouble on them. But Paul says shining is exactly what you should do. Let's begin with recline. At verse 12, Paul says, dear friends, because they are dear believers who Paul, kind of like a spiritual midwife, helped bring to new birth. Dear, but now they are at a distance. So Paul says, as you've always obeyed when I was with you, and now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So continue to obey. Because although I'm not with you, God is. God is at work in you. Which is really encouraging, isn't it? He's saying, whether I'm with you or not, you've got to stand on your own two feet. As Christians, as a church, your spiritual life isn't dependent on me. No, you don't just conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel when I'm with you. It's a little bit like the person who says, oh, quick, you better behave, the pastor's here. Well, no, what does that say? We obey Christ all the time, don't we? And COVID climate kind of is a test today, isn't it? Believers are not able to meet together so much or with the pastor so much. So a bit like the Philippians, we can ask ourselves, can't we? How are we getting on in our Christian walk right now, today, in these days, in the absence of churches meeting and time with leaders? Are we continuing, or during this time are we reclining, if you like? Well, Paul's call you see here is continue. It's going to be busy, be active, press on in your walk with Jesus. Because if there's one thing that hits the brakes hardest in our Christian growth, it is disobedience. And if there's one thing that actually presses down hardest on the accelerator, it's obedience. So work out your salvation. And he's talking to believers. So he's not saying work for salvation. That's not how it works. But he's saying, therefore, because Christ humbled himself, because of all that we saw last week, because all we see here in chapter 2 about Christ, what he's done, what God has done through him, because Christ has saved you, now let that work which God has done in you work out of you. See, verses 12 and 13 work together to explain both our part and God's part in salvation. So verse 12 is our part to continue to work out our salvation. Verse 13, God's part as he continues to work in us. And this is a real encouragement, but also perhaps a wake-up call for any Christians who might think, well, God rescues so I can just recline. God saves through Jesus, and from then on in, it's kind of let go and let God. No, the Christian life is not passive. It is a mistake to think that because we did nothing to be saved, that actually we continue to do nothing other than just kind of wait on the Lord, if you like. Now, that is a very dangerous and sadly common misunderstanding amongst many Christians. God won't live our Christian lives for us, but neither can we live them without him. God works in believers. He alone saves. He brings new birth. It's his grace through Jesus which gives us new hearts, new minds, brings in us a new nature. That's his work, which we, Christians, are to get after, to pursue. Because while salvation is of the Lord, sanctification is something we get stuck into as well. So this command to work out is one that requires energy. It's a call to get into the fight with every breath to follow Jesus and continue in that. So are we actively involved in our Christian lives? God is at work. Others try and help us. Well, what about us? Do we take time to pray? It takes effort, doesn't it? Do we take time to read God's word? Are we serious about fighting sin and temptation? Are we active in resisting the world? Are we active in striving for the faith of the gospel? In our relationships, are we working at selfless humility, looking to each other's interests, seeking to grow in these really important things? Well, I might not be with you, Paul says, but God is working in you. The one most essential to you is with you. So get working out. Seek spiritual growth. And seek it seriously, he says, with fear and trembling. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we don't ever move on from a kind of right, healthy fear of God. But we continue our Christian walk under his awesome gaze, don't we? Not in a sense of anxiety about being good enough for God. We know we're not. We're free from that. And Jesus has paid the price. Jesus is. But we recognize and we live in the light of God's justice and holiness. And that is actually cause for somber living and growth. So personal holiness is not something to treat casually, kind of saying, you know, I'll get serious about spiritual growth one day, but kind of not today. No, take gospel conduct seriously, because we don't want to waste the life, waste the gifts that God has given to us. We don't want to cause others to stumble. We don't want to come under God's discipline, however loving it is. We ought to have fear and trembling about falling into sin. We ought to have a somber view of the day we stand before the throne to give an account. Fear and trembling, Paul says, because we're not playing at being Christians. We're not kind of giggling our way to godliness. This is not trivial. This is actually a somber undertaking before a holy God. So rather than recline, we are to be humble, hungry, having the disposition of longing to obey and to grow and press on. work out our salvation because God is working in us to fulfill his good purposes. So let's come to verse 14 and we see what working out our salvation looks like. So here is the application, and I've used it on the board here to kind of match. Don't whine. Or as it says, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And this is a charge from Paul, ultimately from Christ. In everything, at home, at work, at school, at church, at play, amidst trials, on high days, holidays, at times of defeat and difficulty, failure, where you live, with who you're married to, with those you work with, do everything at all times. This covers every aspect without grumbling or arguing. And if spiritual laziness was convicting, well, this has us all, doesn't it? I don't think, and add to this, I don't think we're facing half the trials the Philippians were. Now, grumbling is that complaining that we do kind of generally under our breath, and it's rooted in self-interest. And it leads to arguing, because from dissatisfaction and dissent come disputes. But then we can say, well, why not complain? It kind of feels healthy to have a little vent sometimes, doesn't it? Get things off our chests. But was it good when the professional grumblers, Israel in the desert, when they complained and grumbled against Moses? The answer is no, because it was against God and it led to so many problems amongst them. It's wrong because it's the opposite of doing all things cheerfully, joyfully, with thanks and gratitude to God. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Wow. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And chapter 4, verse 4. In case we haven't got it, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. See, when we fail to rejoice, we fall into grumbling, don't we? Which is kind of like picking a scab, if you like. It can feel kind of nice, it itches, doesn't it? But actually, instead of wounds healing, they stay around, they get bigger and often infected as well. And this grumbling and arguing is an issue of spiritual maturity. Because the less mature we are, the more we're walking in the ways of the world, kind of looking at our problems and not at the Lord, the more we'll wrestle with grumbling and complaining in difficult and unpleasant circumstances. On the other hand, the closer we are to God, the more we are working out our salvation, the more content and thankful we will be in all things, the more trusting we'll be in all circumstances of the Lord and his provision. So look at with me at the reasons Paul gives as to why we should not grumble and argue. And there's two kind of main reasons he puts here. One is our walk with the Lord, and second, our witness for the Lord. So verse 15, here it says, so that. So here's the purpose. No grumbling and arguing. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. So grumbling is an absolute no-go for godliness. And children of God with God working in them are to live blameless lives. This doesn't mean perfect, but it means without any area for accusation, without any kind of obvious moral blemish that stains us. But if we're grumblers, complainers, we're not blameless, and people can quite rightly bring the accusation that we are, complainers. And that is a moral stain on us, isn't it? And purity, blameless and pure, purity points to being unmixed. Think of pure water or pure metal. And the point is, God's children are to have pure lives. Not a mix of kind of saying we're Christians or serving or sounding like Christians, but at the same time being arguers. That is not pure. That's polluted, isn't it? That's a Christian being like this warped and twisted world, which is marked by complaining, disputes and arguing. Children of God are not of this world. So when we don't grumble and argue, we actually prove ourselves to be children of God, because it shows we trust his love and we trust his care. When we don't complain, but instead we have rejoicing, it shows we actually belong to him, that we are caught up in him, not caught up in the things of this world. Because a spirit-filled believer cannot be a grumbler. That is a backsliding believer, one who instead of trust and contentment in Christ has actually got stunted spiritual growth. Because when we grumble, our spiritual growth really goes on hold. And let's not forget as well that it's through difficult circumstances that God intends to work in us. This is a big area which God uses to grow us. But what happens when we grumble in trials is that we forfeit the very purpose of the trial, which is growth, isn't it? So God wants to mold the Philippian church and our church into the image of his son, and that is good. So actually he brings various challenges into our lives. But when we respond with complaining, we forfeit the blessing that we ought to get from those experiences. And so we really must learn to respond without grumbling and complaining. I mean, think of Paul writing this letter. If he hadn't have said that he's in prison and these things that he's facing, Caesar, possible death, being slandered about, we wouldn't be able to tell, would we? Because his tone is all thankfulness, it's joy, it's rejoicing, it's praise and peace. He has much he could complain about. Why doesn't he? Well, because he follows Jesus, our ultimate example, who, for the joy set before him, never grumbled, but humbled himself, entirely trusting the Father, his whole life for the Father's service and our salvation. So no whining for the sake of our walk with the Lord, and no whining for our witness for the Lord, so that we shine. That's the purpose, isn't it? Here is the opposite of grumbling. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Here is the reason. Here is the goal of godliness, if you like. Yes, our spiritual growth, that's really important. But more than that, for the glory of the gospel, for the exaltation of the risen and exalted Christ, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy. We are to stand, we are to strive, suffer. We are in humility to consider others, look to their interests. We are not to grumble or argue, so that we are seen as blameless and pure, and so we shine like stars in this world. So in this crooked and depraved generation, we stand out as lights. We radiate Christ and his life as we kind of hold firmly, it says here, to the word of life. As we live out the gospel, we stand out. So Paul is saying we are different in order to make a difference. Different from the world to make a difference in the world. It's that sort of tone, isn't it? And sadly, many Christians are grumblers. But what a breath of fresh air are those Christians who are full of gratitude and not grumbling. It's a mark of maturity and it's a magnet for Christ as well. They stand out because there is a solid steady trust, which works out and looks like gratitude, thankfulness, joy, peace, whatever the circumstances, whether others are panicking or not. Humility, because instead of expecting, you know, everything to be perfect for them, you know, everything to work for them as they want, actually there's a trust in God's position, provision, and his plan. And that is a Christian who shines, isn't it? They really do. But when we complain, actually we extinguish the light that we ought to be shining. And there really is no difference between us and the world. We just blend in with the grumbling and arguing culture around us, sounding like the generation rather than children of God. And if we're grumblers, it's actually probably best we don't let people know we're Christians, because we're going to be a bad advert for Jesus. We should either stop grumbling and complaining or be silent about our faith, because grumbling will repel people from Jesus. And of course, there are times we need to speak up, but it's the approach that's the key. It's to humbly ask questions and inquire. But take a Christian in a restaurant who complains about their food in a kind of aggressive or in a way that's had a really bad attitude. But it's probably best to advise that Christian in the restaurant to hide the cross from round their neck, because it's going to confuse the waiter. Or the Christian at work who, instead of acting with tenderness and compassion, is harsh or haughty or has hints of flirtation. It's best you don't tell people you're a Christian, because instead of shining, you're actually likely to damage Christ's reputation. On the other hand, if we can work towards, and we ought to work towards, doing everything without grumbling or arguing, we shine. We exalt the exalted Christ. So what are we? Are we humbly grateful, or are we people that are grumbly hateful? The words we speak to each other affect the word that we hold out. And because what other people think of Jesus because of us matters, well, we should strive to selflessly love each other, seek humility, holiness, for the progress of the gospel in us and through us as well. Now we'll pray about this now. Let me just say, after we prayed, do stay listening, because we're going to sing together, "O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart." Well, we need to be lowly, and we need the Spirit to fill us, don't we? And to help us with this really challenging but important area or passage of God's word. Before we sing, let's be quiet and pray. Father, forgive us the many times we have been bad adverts for your Son. We've been followers who really don't look like followers of Jesus. And instead of doing the work of the gospel, we can even slip into doing the devil's work, putting people off Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, this is immensely convicting, and we ask for your forgiveness and we ask for your help. May there be no area of our lives where we think grumbling is acceptable. And Lord, we pray instead, where it's particularly where it's most hard and difficult times, maybe in the home, that we would, with your help, God, you working in us, we would really get to grips with grumbling and arguing, and we would begin to shine and really make a difference to those that are around us and point them to Jesus. So help us with this, we pray. Enable us to know what it is to have greater zeal and desire to work out our salvation, to grow in godliness, to have Christ-like humility that puts others first. Protect us and keep us from grumbling and complaining. And in your wonderful grace, use us to shine for you, to hold out Christ to people. We ask this for your glory and for the wonderful, exalted name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's been great to be with you today. And again, look forward to seeing you next time. But do stay and listen to the song and sing it. Join in your hearts and out loud as well as we sing, O Great God of Highest Heaven, to close our service.